Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's an interesting passage that we're in today. I think it's interesting, and in some ways it's fitting and appropriate that we look at this in light of the things that are going on, exciting things that are going on in this church, in this world, in light of what we just did in praying for Chris and for Brian and for the work that they've been called to as elders and as assistant pastors. It's important that we think as we look at the local church, this local body, as we look at foreign missions, as we look at church planting, it's important for us to be reminded of certain things. And you say, well, okay, that's fine, but how do you get that out of some old Hebrew text, you know, buried in Deuteronomy of all places? There are some instructions that God is giving to Israel through Moses here, that he wants them to understand, and by extension, they apply to us, the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, first of all, and I'm just going to read some portions of this chapter. We'll start off verse 1. He says, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those who offer a sacrifice, whether it's a bull or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and he comes with all the desire of his mind to the place where the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brother Levites do, who stand before them. And they shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. Simply put, what Moses is saying to Israel here is that the Levites, that's all Levites, and all Levites includes those who are priests, they don't share an inheritance. They don't have a portion of land. They don't farm. They don't get an income as the other Israelites do. But rather, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, because of the tithe that we looked at in chapter 14, it's from the tithe that the Israelites bring. That's how the priests and the Levites are supported. And so if they weren't supported well, if the priests weren't supported well, that was an indicator that the people cared more about themselves than they did about God and his instructions. God is saying the service in the sanctuary is important. What happens in worship matters. And that each of you, the Israelites, are to support the Levites, whether they be Levites who serve around the sanctuary or priests who actually serve in the tabernacle itself. You're to support them. And it's interesting, if you think about it and you just start to work the math on this, it suggests then that the priests and the Levites were never to be overpaid, and they're never to be underpaid. Their income, the way that they were to live, their standard of living was commensurate or parallel, or however you want to look at that, with everybody else. When we start to look at the church, and we worked through this whole idea of the tithe a couple of weeks ago, and the standard, God's standard has always been the free will offering. That as we bring our free will offerings, we bring them to support first and foremost the work in the church. And in doing that, we're supporting those who are called to the ministry and into leadership. And into, I mean, this isn't the temple, right? It's a different setup, but there's something parallel to what God was doing there in Israel. And so therefore, you know, there are some pastors who, because of the size of the flock that they shepherd, the people aren't able to pay them a wage that's going to support them and their family. And so those pastors work, you know, in other jobs in order to make up the difference. Or maybe their wives work to help to make up the difference. That happens a lot. We're very thankful here for you, and we thank you that you're a giving people and that you want to support the work that happens here, believing that this is not intended to make anybody rich, because it doesn't. Because that's the idea. God doesn't desire that the pastor of the flock, if we use this as a parallel, he doesn't desire that the pastor of the pastors who shepherd the flock, that they would be underpaid or overpaid, because they're no better and they're no less than anybody else. And, you know, there are a lot of scriptures. I'll just name some off, and you can look them up for yourself. In Luke, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Jesus and Paul are using phrases that, you know, we've heard before, that not to muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain, or the workman is worthy of his hire, or the elders who teach are worthy of a double honor. That's the idea. The idea is that the church is to support the work. Now, I realize that for most of us in this room, that's understood. But I find that when the church is looking for blessing, so often that's what we're doing, right? We're saying, well, how do we find God's blessing in our lives? Well, blessing comes through obedience, and blessing comes through obedience to God's word. And part of that is the obedience to support the work of the ministry. He also says that we're to avoid appearance of evil. He says to Israel in verse 9, he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations, all the nations that were in the land of Canaan. They shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You, Israel, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. The blessing on the church also has to do with the people of the church choosing to avoid appearance of evil. He's saying to Israel, when you go in there, we looked at this back in chapter 13, when you go in there, tear down their high places, destroy their altars, get rid of any evidence that this pagan worship ever existed. It was horrible. It was vile. It was gross. It was immoral. It was horrifying. It was beyond what we have seen in our world so far, but we're approaching it quickly. And he says, you're to have nothing to do with that. And if that's who God is, and God doesn't change, doesn't that same thing apply then to the church? How often, you know, there are, you run across them every once in a while. I'm sure there's no one in here, you know, Christians who, you know, also engage in some of these other things. But it's, you know, even the idea of giving ourselves to the entertainment that deals with these things. We say, it's no big deal. It's just amusement. Muse means to think. The A in front of it means without. So that's without thinking. Amusement is without thinking. So without thinking, sometimes we're actually supporting through entertainment some of this vile, gross, horrifying, immoral stuff. What is it about grace that we don't understand sometimes? What is it about grace that causes us to think, well, look, I can do anything I want to because God's already forgiven me? Well, he has forgiven us, but that's not a license to do those things when the Bible teaches us that grace says and teaches us to flee from immorality. Grace teaches us to say no to those things, but to flee to Jesus Christ for refuge. That's what the scripture says. He also says something really cool. Buried in this passage is one of many prophecies that you'll find in the Old Testament. He says in verse 15, and here he's talking about the idea that the church, if we're going to be blessed, if we desire to experience blessing in our church and personally in our lives, it comes down to hearing the Lord. And I'm not talking about hearing with the ear or even hearing in our spirit sometimes, because we can get confused by that. But paying attention, that's what he means when he says, listen to me. When we pay attention to what his word says. And so he says something. Here's a prophecy, verse 15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Him you shall hear. There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies that speak of the first coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of them. He's speaking of Christ. He says, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God when you were in Horeb, that's at Mount Sinai, in the day of assembly, you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The people couldn't handle it. It was too much. They said, Moses, you go talk to him. You go listen. He'll speak to you. And the Lord said to me, you know what? The people have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their own brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus even said, I say only that which the Father has told me to say. And it shall be, the Lord goes on, that whoever will not hear my words, that applies to everyone, whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. The phrase here is the prophet. The Lord will raise up a prophet from among you. And not just any prophet, because there are lots of prophets. Right? He's not talking about Elijah the prophet or Elisha. He's not talking about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of these prophets. He's not talking about Joshua, the one who would succeed Moses. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And by the first century, the people were looking for the prophet. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, we see this in John chapter 1. They said to him, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you Jeremiah? No, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make level a path for the Lord. Make ready. Get your hearts ready. That's who I am. I'm heralding him coming. Later on, it's Philip who says to Nathanael, we found the one that Moses spoke of, the prophet. We found him, Jesus Christ. And then Peter talks about it, and Paul talks about him, and Stephen talks about him, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 7. They speak about Jesus being the prophet who was to come. He's the one. He says, we're to hear him. Jesus even says to the Pharisees, he says, you study the scriptures. You study Moses, and you say that you believe him, but those scriptures and Moses speak of me. I tell you, one greater than Moses stands among you. I am the one about whom he wrote. Well, so now when it comes to us as Christians, it's so important for us to recognize that he's speaking to us through his word. And there are many in the world today. And there's a lot of, you know what? There are many in the church of Jesus Christ today. And he'll talk about this in the next couple of verses. But there are many today who have their heavy revelation from the Lord. They have their prophecy, and they're going to tell you what God is doing or what God is saying, or there's gold dust floating down from the ceiling or angel feathers and stuff like that. No, this is aberration. This is not true. He says, listen to what he says, not what do I think? What do I feel? And those are reasonable, what we think and what we feel sometimes, but they have to be tested by the scripture. How do we test it? All scripture, Paul says, is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. In other words, it alone is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not other books, not other things. And it's not that other books aren't important. It's not that certain devotionals or commentaries aren't worthwhile. That's not what's being said. The Bible is what we measure everything against. And he says this one who is coming, this prophet who is coming, Jesus Christ. Prophet means one who's speaking for God. He speaks what the Father has told him to speak, and all are to hear him. And now, especially those of us who say that we are his followers, we are to hear what he has to say. Hear means not just let it go into the ear, but to follow what he has to say. And when we look for blessing in the church, when we look for blessing in our lives, it begins with that. It also has to do with being wise in our discernment. He says in verse 20, he says, the prophet, not Christ, but those among you, in other words, Israel, and by extension to us. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, a word which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You imagine what it would be like today if people who said, you know, God says this, or God told me that, and it doesn't come to pass. You know, the church would be much smaller. Or maybe it wouldn't. Maybe it would be much larger because people would say, this is real. Talk about the fear of the Lord, right? He says, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. It's pretty logical. that prophet has spoken it presumptuously. In fact, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain, right? He's spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him, of that prophet. In other words, fear the Lord. Don't fear those people who can't speak for God. Don't be afraid of them. And there are a lot of so-called prophets that have been in the church over the years, throughout the world, throughout the centuries. There have been those who presume to speak for God. And we do have to ask a question. Why do we allow aberrance in the body? Sometimes we say, well, you know, people believe whatever they want to believe, but it has to be measured according to the Word of God. And when we don't measure it according to the Word of God, then we're inviting trouble. And that's where it becomes very heavy for those of us who are elders, because we're to be overseers of the flock. We're to shepherd the flock. We're to protect the flock. And there is aberrance that can come into a church body at times, and people who believe certain things. And it's a matter of carefully and graciously instructing them. There are certain areas where we're free to believe certain things, and there are certain other areas where we're not free to believe other things as believers. We're to follow what God's Word has to say. The thing that's interesting when we start talking about the church and blessing on the church, I think one of the things that's fascinating to me is, who are the leaders? Well, they're the most unlikely people that you would think of. And I know that sometimes, you know, we can make such a big deal that people can misunderstand or misinterpret. And I know that I've been misunderstood on this over the years. Education is something that in some church circles is deemed to be extremely important, and that acquiring a degree, you know, that kind of thing is the determinant of whether a person can minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and hold an office in the church, like a pastor or an elder or something like that. And the Bible knows nothing about that. And we have as our examples people who didn't. I mean, you look at the most unlikely people, and they're apostles. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus has multitudes following him. And it says that he spent the night in prayer. And at the end of that night, he called from the multitude. How big is multitudes? Is it hundreds? Thousands of people? From all those people, he calls to him 12 guys. And he designates from those disciples, he designates those 12 as apostles. And when we look at them, we say, you prayed about this? All night you prayed about this? No, I don't think he prayed for the decision. I think he was praying for them. I think he knew from before the foundation of the earth. But look at the guys who Jesus calls to be apostles. And, you know, we always talk about the fishermen and James and John, the sons of thunder. I mean, they sound like bikers, right? No offense to bikers. I'm just saying, you know, they sound like rough bikers. And I'm not going to go through them. We don't have time. But, you know, one guy that I think stands out often that we don't talk much about is Simon the Zealot. Sounds cool. Simon the Zealot. You know, we like zeal. God likes zeal, right? Zeal's a cool thing. He's a zealot. That's great. Well, we would today, in our terminology, we would call him Simon the Terrorist. Because the zealots in those days, they believed that the only good Roman was a dead one. And their whole intention was to kill them all off. And here's a man who chooses to follow Christ as he listens to his teachings and he watches the miracles. And Jesus calls him to be an apostle. Are you kidding me? A terrorist? And he's always called Simon the Zealot. That doesn't mean he was always a terrorist. I'm sure, you know, he was transformed. But the fact of the remains, that's what he is. That's what he was. All of these guys we would call, for the most part, and again, in our terminology today, we would call them, you know, blue collar or working class, that kind of thing. They didn't have much money, that's for sure, because you really didn't have a middle class to speak of in Israel in those days. And they didn't have educations beyond, you know, childhood educations and synagogue type educations. In fact, if anybody had any educations, one might have been Matthew, because he was a tax collector, at least as a Levite. He was a Levite. His name was Levi. So he had that kind of background. The one who was probably best educated, or maybe in our terminology, best qualified, was Judas Iscariot. He was an accomplished man. And yet, these guys are no more Their office, because they have their capital A, apostles, okay? Their office is something that's never been repeated again. There's lowercase a apostles, but there's no uppercase A apostles besides these. These guys are still just men. They're no more than any of us in this room, and they're no less than any of us in this room. Why would Jesus select these guys? Well, they certainly weren't selected because of their faith. I mean, they failed in terms of their faith many times. They certainly weren't selected because of their wisdom. There are times where, you know, Jesus will teach something and it's, you know, you read it and it's pretty straightforward. And then they're like, what do you mean by that? And he goes and explains it to them, right? And then there are other times where Jesus says something like, is a mysterious conundrum to us. And he says, do you understand? And they say, oh, yeah. Yeah. No, you didn't. You couldn't possibly have understood that. They're just, they don't want to be embarrassed by saying, we don't understand anything you're talking about. They weren't selected because of their abilities. They weren't selected for any of those reasons. He just chose to use them. And presumably, for one of those reasons, is again, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he uses the weak to confound the strong, and he uses the foolish to confound the wise. And that's what God does, and that's what God has done. Any of us who have an office in the church know that, but all of us as believers know that. That it's not based on education. And it's right, and let me make this, I just want to make this really clear. We encourage those who are, especially if they're serving as pastors, go get some education. It's good to get education. It's not a requirement to be a pastor. It's good to get education after that. There's the belief sometimes among some people, and it's wrong, that because we use this phrase that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the strong, the called. You know, we use that phrase a lot, and it's a great phrase. Except some people think sometimes they can presumptuously believe, well, I'm called, so that makes me qualified. Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, go get some training. You know, study the word, grow in the word. Don't just think that because you have an office, suddenly you're the great fount of wisdom here. Because there is no man, there is no woman who is any better than any one of us, and no less than any one of us. The ground is level before the cross, and the ground is level as it pertains to those who serve in the church. You know, he'll say later on in, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 13, he'll say, obey your leaders, submit to their rule. These are words that we don't like in our day and age. They don't sound right to us, because we live in a participative democracy. We live in a democratic republic where we have a say in things. And the church is never intended to be a dictatorship, and at the same time, it's not intended to be a democracy. Democracy, in its purest form, is really just mob rule. So it's not to be either one of those. It's to be those who seek the Lord, seek his direction for the church. And as the church comes together to pray, to worship, we find God's direction corporately, which is part of the reason why this quaint old tradition, some of us might remember it, but in our day and age, we're all so busy, so many of us don't participate in it. This quaint old Christian tradition of gathering together to pray has fallen by the wayside. I'm busy. There's someone else who does that. Don't I write the check for a reason? Someone takes care of that stuff, don't they? We're to come together to pray and to seek the Lord's direction and his wisdom, his healing, and many other things. We're to come together for that. And yet there are those whom God has called as overseers, as elders, as shepherds. And he says to the people, follow them. And his reason, and you can look this up for yourself, Hebrews 13, verse 17, because they will give account on the day of judgment for the way that they have done this work of leading. We will give an account those of us who are called, each of us gives an account, by the way, but those who have a position like elder or pastor, those who teach, James says that those who teach, let not many of us presume to be teachers, brothers, because some of us will face a stricter judgment. Those of us who teach face a stricter judgment for the way we represent God to the people, for the way we represent his word to the people. And that's why Paul, or whoever you believe wrote Hebrews, is saying, follow their rule, follow their direction, and pray for them, because they will give an account for you on the day of judgment. They will give an account for the way they shepherded on the day of judgment. And if they've overlooked, I'm inferring this, but if they've overlooked some things and you have suffered as a result, then they suffer loss along with you. Not loss of salvation, loss of reward. And so this is serious business. This isn't just another channel we turn to in church. This is serious business that we're a part of. And so when we look at elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors, it's important that we recognize there are shepherds who lead. That's what a shepherd does. Ranchers drive. And we are not called to be ranchers. We're called to be shepherds. And the shepherd doesn't come from shepherd school. The shepherd comes in the church. The shepherd comes from among the flock. Just like you saw Brian and Chris this morning. These are guys who are from among the flock. There's work God is doing in so many lives here in this body. Because those who shepherd, those who teach, those who minister, those who do all this, they come from the flock or part of the sheep. And you can add to that, and rightly so. We're all called to do that. It's when we resist him. And you know what? Sometimes we resist because we don't like that idea of obey. We don't like that idea of submit, because we've suffered abuse maybe in some church situation before, spiritual abuse it's called. And it's a real thing. Some of us really have. And some of you in this room have suffered spiritual abuse. And as a result of that, we can sit in our scar tissue and make a thing about our scar tissue and let our scar tissue from that abuse keep us from serving the Lord. Why? We'll give an account on the day of judgment. We're still to allow the Lord to heal us and to get up again and to serve him. Each of us is called to that. We're to keep our eyes on the prize. The whole church is. And certainly those who have leadership responsibility are to keep our eyes on the prize, because we will give an account one day. Down deep in each one of our hearts, I really believe this. Down deep in each one of our hearts, there is a voice that cries out for something different. We're caught up in our jobs, we're caught up in the routine of life, we're caught up in all of that. But there, every once in a while, we hear a voice saying, whether it sounds like, there must be something more than this, or, you know, whatever. Okay. But bottom line is, there's a cry and a desire for significance in our lives, to be known for something. And very often, we pursue the being known part for the acclaim of men. That doesn't matter for long. It passes away, and people are fickle. So if you're just going for the acclaim of men, forget it. They're going to turn their backs on you eventually. But what we want to hear one day is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Significance in our life is found in, first of all, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and then following his word, following the promptings of his Spirit, allowing him to lead us in whatever direction he wants to go, obeying him, submitting to his rule, and doing those things that he's called us to do. And we will find that as we do that, that's where real significance comes. Even if no one ever says, that's great what you're doing, God knows. God knows what we're doing. That's where true significance is found. We stand in the midst of an enormous harvest field. Just Chalfont alone, Bucks County, Montgomery County, the United States of America, this world, the darker it gets, the brighter the Christians will shine. We must not allow ourselves to go the way of all flesh and grow darker with them, but rather to allow the flame to burn brighter in us, to draw many, not to us, but to Jesus Christ. That's significance. That's what we're called for. And that's what we will be rewarded for one day. Would you stand with me? And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness in our lives, Lord. Each of us can say, we can look, if we're honest, we can look at our lives and see the so many times as believers where we cease to be faithful, where we went our own way, we did our own thing. But you have never ceased being faithful. You can't cease being faithful because you can't deny yourself and your character. And so, Lord, we ask that as we come before you, that you would continue to spur us on to love, to good works. Continue to spur us on to walk in your grace and in your mercy and by your power, Lord. And Father, for those of us, Lord, who are serving, we love you. We want to continue to serve you and to serve you, Lord, with pleasure. We thank you, Lord, pour out your spirit upon each one of us, Lord. For those who haven't yet given in a sense, and said, okay, I will serve you in some area. Lord, to understand that it's not a burden, it's a pleasure. It's a great thing. And there's great fellowship with you as we serve you. And for those, Lord, who have never given their lives to you in the first place, all the service in the world wouldn't make any difference. It's knowing you first. And so, Lord, I lift them up before you this morning and ask that they would give you their lives today, that they would trust Jesus as their Savior and their King, recognizing that the price was paid by Jesus Christ for them, that they can have eternal life, Lord. Father, we thank you for you, for Jesus, for your spirit in us. And we ask your continued blessing on our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.